You believe that? Isn't that great? I'm a baseball fanatic, okay? Now, I'm not as fanatic as maybe some of you in baseball, but I certainly enjoy the game. And so doing this series this summer is going to be fun for me, and I appreciate the guys who help put things together up here. And I am a big fan of the game. Baseball has a lot of innuendos. I mean, you can find things throughout the Bible. At least I tried. And maybe some of these are a stretch, but you know, the first game in the Bible is baseball. Recorded in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, okay? And so, now I know you've heard that, and that's cheesy. It's only going to get cheesier. There might be a scriptural approach to the question of Jesus and baseball. You could thumb through the scriptures and pull out references of Jesus doing things like spitting in the mud, writing in the sand, talking about our eternal home, and even going to the mount and preaching a sermon on the mount. Okay? Is that a little bit of a stretch? So you're shaking your heads going, oh no. Okay, how about a denominational approach? The Calvinists believe the game is fixed. Some of you are saying, well, I don't even know what a Calvinist is. That's okay. Lutherans believe they can't win, but trust the scorekeeper. Quakers won't swing. Unitarians can catch anything. The Amish, they walk a lot. I'll wait. Maybe I'm going too fast. Pagan sacrifice. Jehovah's Witnesses are often thrown out. TV evangelists get caught stealing. Episcopalians pass the plate. Pentecostals are juiced up on something. Catholics are always giving the signs. And non-denominationals, they're free agents and they won't sign with anybody. I love opening day. Opening day is one of those fun things. It's the excitement. If you've ever been to an opening day game, it's the excitement that says this: we have a chance this year. And opening day is a lot like salvation. We come into day one and we go, you know what? I've got a chance. I could really do this. And opening day, I just love the thrill of it. I love the excitement of a team coming in. They haven't lost anything, and so they have a chance of winning everything. Everyone has a shot. It's a thrill. It's an exciting thing to come in and root for a team like the Tigers, who are in first place. Woo! And I try to root for good teams. In fact, I put some banners up here, and I'm very excited. The Oakland A's, I got a chance to go to the World Series in 1972. In fact, that's the banner. These are banners. One of my goals is to go to different stadiums around the country. My goal is, before I die, and Lord willing, I'll go to every stadium in professional baseball. These are a few of my banners I've collected. And I remember my father taking me to the Oakland A's World Series game in 1972, and I was a fanatic. I know all the players. I had all their cards, and I just loved it. Now, this is actually opening day right here, 1974, and that young man right there, not the Oakland A's, in the yellow, that's me looking at the camera. I remember being 10 years old at the time, and I was drafted into the majors out in East Vallejo, San Francisco Bay Area. And 10-year-olds didn't get to play majors very often. There was a minor league for 9 and 10. And if once in a while you get drafted, there's me in the front yard playing catch with my best friend across the street. And I enjoyed it. It was one of the most thrilling days of my life. And there's another one here. And keep just kind of going through it. This is opening day and the thrill of it. I played for Friend Realty. And just a great, great coach. And just enjoyed the game. And there's a little player right there. I was drafted onto the team, and I enjoyed playing baseball. opening day was one of the most exciting times. And you know, I thought about that. I still remember those things. They are so burned vividly into my mind that I remember playing catch on that front yard. I remember every opening day lining up and doing the national anthem. I remember those kind of things because those were some of the most exciting times of my life. I also remember opening day when Jesus Christ came into my life. It was one of the most exciting times I'd ever had. I'd never experienced anything like that, and I was chosen. He drafted me somewhat into His team. He picked me, and He said, I want you to come play for my team. I remember that moment. I remember the smells. I remember the vivid place where I was, sitting in that place with that pastor when he introduced me to my new coach, God. I remember that. It was the greatest day of my life. It really was. It changed my life forever. I remember the moment. I remember walking out to my car. I remember the things I did afterwards. I remember the conversations I had with my parents. I remember the conversations I had with the college students that I went back to. The University of South Dakota, my old jersey, playing baseball and doing those kind of things, and a jacket that doesn't fit anymore. I remember all of those things. It changed my life. It was opening day. I opened up my heart to God, and it was opening day. And since then, I've been playing the game. Now, do I strike out? Oh, I do a lot of things. I want to talk to you about the parallels this morning. When we talk about opening day, we're going to go into a series. We're going to talk about nine men. We're going to talk about a field of dreams. We're going to talk about for the love of the game. We're going to talk about all these different things and how it relates through Scripture into our personal lives this summer for the next several weeks. But today, I want to deal with one very simple thing, and that is opening day. Why in the world would J.D. Drew, one of the greatest baseball players today, stand up and say, this is my faith. Jesus Christ is one of the most important things that has ever happened to me, and I'm not afraid to talk about it. Because something happened to J.D. Drew. Something changed his life. Oral Hershiser was a pitcher years ago for the Dodgers. He was probably one of the greatest pitchers has played the game. Some of you probably remember his feat of consecutive scoreless innings pitch is always referred to a couple of times during every World Series. After the World Series in which he set the record, he was a guest on the Johnny Carson show. Johnny Carson said to him, I was watching you during the game. And if you ever watch a pitcher who's in the zone, he goes over and he sits in the dugout on the bench. And all the players leave him alone. He says, I noticed when you were sitting on the bench during the game, between innings, you were by yourself, but your lips were moving. Who were you talking to? And in front of one of the largest audiences on television, he said, I wasn't talking. I was singing. What were you singing? I was singing the doxology. And Johnny Carson called out to Doc Severinsen, hey, do we know that one? And on national television, Oral Hershiser sang the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above these heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Oral Hershiser sang the doxology on national television, said that's what I was doing between innings. Why? Because he praises God. Because from God flows everything in Oral Hershiser's life. What made him great? Not being a baseball player, but being a man of God. That's what made him great. He had an opening day in his heart. J.D. Drew had an opening day. In 1982... I had an opening day with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that was a great day. It was better than apple pie, baseball, hot dogs, and Chevrolet. It was better than all of that. It was an opening day. Well, this morning, I just want to say, if you haven't had an opening day, today could be your opening day. Maybe you've had an opening day, and you're struggling up at the plate as a Christian, and you want to change some things. Well, here's a couple of illustrations to kind of take us through our opening day today. I believe that each one of us today have a lifetime batting average of .323. Now, when I had a batting average, I went and played some college ball. My batting average was a little higher than .323, but I think we all have a lifetime batting average. Now, a batting average, when I say .323, some of you may not understand this. If a batter goes up to the plate and he hits the ball 3 times out of 10 and gets on base, that's a .300 batting average. You know that baseball is one of the only sports where you can fail 70% of the time and still be a superstar? Have you ever thought about that? How'd you like to do that in school and say, you're one of the best students around. You get 70% of your answers wrong. Or how about at work? You fail at your job 70% of the time every day. But you know what? You're a superstar at this company. We're going to give you a raise. And they do in baseball. They get millions more for batting .300. What does that mean for us when I say we have a lifetime batting average of .323? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we have a .323 baseball average. And it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In other words, what he's saying is this, you want a 1,000 batting average, that would be great. Last night we went to a fireworks and I got to shoot a potato gun. I have never shot anything like this in my life. These guys had made these homemade potato guns. I'm telling you, they had PVC pipe that probably stood this tall. And at the end of this thing, it looked like a cannon. And you held this thing up and they had one of those little fire starters for your charcoal grill. And they take a little Aquanet. Now I'm telling you how to build a potato gun. You're going to go home and build one of these. Little PVC. Just go on the internet. I'm sure it's there. They've got how to build a nuclear bomb on there. I'm sure a potato gun's on there. And we squirt a little stuff in there, close a cap on the back. They said, okay, aim for that target. And my first time up, I got up there and this thing went off and a potato came shooting out of that end and wham, right on the target. So I'm done. I'm one for one. I'm batting 1,000. After about an hour watching other people do it, I thought, I'm going to do this one more time. Went up there and boom, shot it again, hit that target. I was 2 for 2 for the night. I'm batting 1,000 with potatoes. Wouldn't it be great in our lives if God says, this is what I want you to do, and we could bat 1,000 and say, God, I'm going to do everything you asked me to do, and I'm never going to make a mistake. Ever. You might have missed it over here. I got liar, liar, pants on fire. I wrote that in second grade, by the way. I'm amazing how popular that is. Could you imagine living your life perfect? It doesn't happen. We're going to strike out sometimes. We're going to make errors. We're going to do things wrong. And Romans 3:23 says, even if you could do a third of what God asks you to do, it's still not batting 1,000. Do you know that none of us are righteous? Not one. There's nobody in this world that's perfect. The only one was Jesus Christ. We have a lifetime batting average that falls short. No matter how hard we try, no matter how... And here's the bad news. The more you swing, the more you're going to strike out. The longer you live, the more mistakes you'll make. How's that for a translation? Anybody agree with that? The longer you live, the more you mess up? It's true. We all mess up. We keep swinging away, and it's like, oh, I don't want to try again. I know I'm going to make a mistake. Well, we try because that's what God asks us to do. But because of this, here it is. I discovered in 1982, the more I swung, the more I realized I'm not good enough for God. I cannot be good enough for God. But that's not the end of the story. Romans 3:23 is my batting average. But there's more to the story. Do you know that Babe Ruth was the home run king? At least it should still be before steroids. Babe Ruth hit so many home runs. He was the home run king for a long, long time. He was a great, great player. But do you know that Babe Ruth almost every year also led the league in strikeouts? He was up there just letting it rip. But his failures did not stop him from his greatness. Let me say that again. Just because he failed, it did not mean he didn't keep trying to do great things. Just because we have sin in our lives does not mean there is no hope. Because we have sin in our lives does mean that we're hopeless in the sense apart from God. But through Christ Jesus, here it is. First, realize that we have a 3:23 lifetime. But secondly, know this, that God calls us and brings up a designated hitter. How many of you know what, you understand what designated hitter means? I mean, we're in the American League, so we don't have that, but in the National League, or I'm sorry, in the American League we have it, but in the National League they have their own hitters, their pitchers hit. It means this, that you can have someone come up and take your place. Someone up can come up and hit for you. That's what a DH is. God at just the right time sent a DH. His name was Jesus Christ. When I couldn't get home, and I couldn't get home, God sent Jesus Christ for me. We read the scripture today. It said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." I can't get any clearer than this, that Jesus Christ, when Mitch Olson couldn't do it, when you couldn't do it, and you got up to the plate and you took a look up there at the pitcher's mound and you said, "You know what? There's a good chance I'm going to strike out. I've struck out before. I know that I failed my coach. I can't do this. I'm not perfect." God says, "I've got one who never strikes out." Let me say that again. You know, I'm doing the baseball thing, but this is a good place for an amen. I know someone who never strikes out. His name is Jesus Christ. I know someone who every time he gets up to the plate, he always gets a hit. My God never fails. He never strikes out. He never fouls out. He is perfect in every way. And I'm so excited today that God says, "Mitch, you don't even have to step up to the plate. I got someone who will do that for you. His name is Jesus Christ. He is your designated hitter. He is your sacrifice." Listen, when I couldn't get home, Jesus laid down a sacrifice for me. Isn't that good news? Some of you that are baseball, you're going, "That sounds great." Others are going, "What's a sacrifice?" That's when the coach gives the signal, standing over there. "Coach, I don't even remember. I don't think I bunted all year. There it is. Oh, we just gave away our signal to the entire congregation." So if you see Coach over there at one of our softball games doing this, that's the bunt. See, I didn't even know what that was. I don't think you've ever given that to me. And there's the coach, God, saying to His Son, Jesus Christ, "I want you to lay down your sacrifice." And Jesus Christ took one of the largest beatings with one of the largest bats that you ever saw. And He took one swing after another after another. And Jesus laid down the sacrifice so you and I can go home. Now that's good news this morning on opening day. I found out my opening day years ago in 1982 when Jesus Christ, I discovered that He laid down the sacrifice. He wanted to step up. He said, "Mitch, I've got this one." I said, "Really? How are we going to do?" He says, "Know this, you're going to play for us. We're a winning team." Revelation, we just sang that song. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Jesus Christ said, "You are on a winning team." Have you ever read the end of the book? It says, "And there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more sin striking out." You're going to a place that's going to have an awesome, awesome game going on. Now, I've had people ask me, "What do you think you're going to do in heaven?" And I said, "Well, one of the first things I'm going to do is I'm going to golf." There can't be golfing in heaven. "Well, then I'm going to go play. We're going to get a great game of baseball going." You can't be serious. Where do you get that? "Well, Genesis 1 in the beginning." I get that. Some of you are going to play tennis. It says David served in Saul's court. I understand that. Oh, I've got a lot more I paid for in college. Trust me. I can bring them all out. You say, "What are you going to do in heaven?" I understand that I'm going to stand before the King of Kings. I'm going to worship Him forever. But folks, if He created this and said, "Here you go," and He's even doing a better job, then I can't imagine on my best day here is going to be my worst day in heaven. It's going to be awesome. And Jesus Christ came and He took my place. He says, "Mitch, I'm going to step up. I know you strike out. I know you may strike out again, but that's where my grace comes in. I know you might mess up over and over and over again, but know this, I'm going to step in over and over and over again. Because that's my grace. Do I want to strike out? I don't know anybody that steps up to the plate that says that. I think we all want to hit the ball. I think we all want to hit it over the fence. We all want to score. Nobody wants to sin. People don't grow up going, "You know, when I grow up, I'd like to be a horrible person. You know, when I grow up, I'd like to beat my wife. When I grow up, I'd like to be cruel and abuse my children. When I grow up, I hope to be an adulterer. When I grow up, I hope to be a druggie. Nobody grows up saying that. We grow up thinking, I'm going to have a beautiful marriage. My kids are going to be perfect. They're going to obey. We're going to sit around just like Ward and June and Wally and the Beav. We're all going to have this, yes, Father, yes, Mother, oh, honey, it's going to be this dream. And you know what? Nobody grows up saying, I'm going to rebel. Nobody grows up saying, I'm going to do these things. But it happens because we have a lifetime of 323. But Jesus Christ can step into our situation and said, even if you can't hit it out of the park, even if you can't, I'll be your designated hitter. Let me come on into your house. Let me be at your dinner table when you're praying. Let me join your family when you're going through a tough time. You're struggling at work? Would you let me step in and help you? Just ask me to be the designated. Because the Bible says, here's the big word for designated hitter. He is the propitiation of our sin. He is the sacrifice, the atonement. He is the one who lays it all down. And when I couldn't do it, I couldn't score. I might even get a single. I might get a double. I might even get a triple. But you know what? It's only Jesus who can bring me home. And He laid down that sacrifice. And when He laid down that sacrifice, He didn't even think, I'm going to get on base. He laid down His life completely for you and me. And that's good news today on opening day. We play for a winning team. I've read the end of the book. It says, your name can be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. He will put you in the lineup. Those of you that said, I never got to be in the lineup. I always sit the bench. With God, He wants you in the lineup. What does baseball have to do with God? What does God have to do with baseball? Well, guess what? I think everything. I think you can find them all throughout it. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Well, He loved me once. Can I tell you today, He loves you too. He loved me in 1982. He loves me in 2009. How do I know that? Because if you can go back 2,000 years with me real quick, and Jesus is standing speaking these words, John is going to record them. He's at least mentally recording them before he writes them down, or at least we have the earliest recording in 90 AD of John's writings. And before John's taking this, Jesus turns and He says, if you'll follow me in the Greek, let's try to at least go through the koine a little bit. He doesn't say, for God so loves the world. If you read this, it's in the present active indicative. That is simply, if you go to English composition class, they'll go, it's in the present, it's in the active, and it's indicative. Which means it's always true, it's always present, and it's currently happening. Now let me tell you what Jesus said to John and his disciples. For God right now is loving this world. That He is now giving His only begotten Son right now. That right now, if anyone wants to believe in Him and is believing on Him right now, they are right now having everlasting life right now. That's what that means. See, Jesus didn't just do it 2,000 years ago. Go, okay, you 12 got it. The rest of the world, well, they're going to have to just keep swinging away and trying hard. It said everybody from now on, for God is so loving the world that He is giving His only begotten Son, that whoever is believing in Him is having everlasting life. I am having everlasting life. I am in the game right now. And I'm in His lineup from today till tomorrow, till the day He calls me home. And I go to the grandstands. And the Bible says there is a great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before us in the heavens in Hebrews chapter 11. And you know what they're doing up there? They're in the stands all around. And they're rooting for you. And they can't wait. Some of your grandparents, some of your family, some of your sisters, some of your brothers, maybe your mom or your dad. And they're in those grandstands. And they are rooting for you. They're saying up there, swing away. Keep swinging. Keep swinging. Hey, and when you can't do it right, when you strike out, guess what? Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins. 1 John 1:9 is the greatest strikeout remedy that you got going. He'll change your scorecard. Around here it's called cheating. In heaven, it's called grace. And it says this, you struck out. 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So when the devil comes and looks at that book and says, He struck out, God says, I know. No, He didn't strike out. It's my grace that came in and forgave him of that sin. The books are clean. He's batting 1,000 through Jesus Christ. On your own, you're batting 323. And finally this. I'd like to close the service out this way. If Jackie will come up. We're all invited to opening day today. And I hope you got your tickets. I hope you're ready. Today, as we close, I want you to know you're all invited. In fact, Jesus Christ invites you in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in. If anyone hears my voice and opens his heart," it's opening day. Jesus Christ says, "Would you like to open your heart?" I opened up my heart in 1982. It was awesome. I look back at those pictures of me in 1974. Some of you can even remember 1974. I can't believe I even have a picture. They had cameras back then. Easy, right? Yeah. That my parents even kept pictures. I look back and I reminisce, and even just this week, just looking at those pictures, I think back and I go, "Ah, how life was so easy. You rode down to the store, you didn't worry about crime, you didn't worry about being kidnapped, you didn't worry about terrorism. You went and you got a pack of bubble gum and some baseball cards for 5 cents. Got a little cotton ball, sat on the front porch, and you played a 9-inning game hitting that cotton ball out in on those baseball cards. You stuck some of those baseball cards in the front spokes of your bicycle. Your grandma threw some of those away. Your parents burned them. Who knows what happened? Life was so simple. It seemed you went up and you got yourself some great knee-high for a dime and an old bottle. Life was so simple. It seemed. Then we grew up. Life got fast, didn't it? Moms and dads, life got fast. Then the kids grew up. The house was empty. Life got faster. Then we sat around on a rocking chair one day and we looked at the grandkids and we realized, I can't believe I'm a grandparent. Life got super speed. But opening day, I still remember how innocent and how awesome. I remember my dad buying a banner. "Here you go, son. The World Series." I remember Reggie Jackson cranking a ball to right field right through the scoreboard in the World Series. Or my dad buying me a